Well, we want to pick up where we left off this morning in our study of the book of Proverbs. And that would be at Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 1. So I invite you to open your Bibles there. If you are using a pew Bible, you can find Proverbs 12 verse 1 on page 535. And as you're turning there, let me point you to the words of Kathleen Nielsen, who in her commentary on the book of Proverbs says this: Proverbs chapter 12, verse 1 introduces a specific theme that is extensively developed throughout chapters 12 and 13. Words as reproof or rebuke, to which a wise person listens and a foolish person doesn't. The contrast couldn't be stronger than chapter 12, verse 1. It is a matter of love versus hate. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. This theme of reproof and rebuke is developed in four sections marked off by explicit references to discipline, instruction, or advice. These references move like a skipping stone from chapter 12, verse 1, through to chapter 13 and verse 24. Chapter 12, verse 1 begins by saying, "Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid." Chapter 12, verse 15 then tells us that the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. Chapter 13, verse 1 says, "A wise son hears his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke." Chapter 13, verse 10 then says, "By insolence comes nothing but strife, but with those who take advice is wisdom." The skipping stone comes to rest with chapter 13, verse 24. "Whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him." Do you see how we are being called at the start of this new year to love discipline? Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. In fact, I want to hang chapter 12, verse 1 as a bit of a banner over this coming year. Let us learn to love discipline in 2023. If we will not hear reproof, correction, rebuke when we need it, we truly are stupid. It sounds harsh, but I'm just reading the text. And so beginning this week, we are going to look at the four sections this skipping stone creates. Remember, it's been a while, but in Proverbs, after those opening nine chapters, we've seen inclusios, these bracketing structures that give us the theme for everything within. And now we've got this large bracket with a skipping stone that reminds us what we're talking about along the way. And so that skipping stone creates one bracket, two brackets, three brackets, and four brackets. This week, we are going to look at chapter 12, verses 1 to 15. Next week, we are going to look at chapter 12, verse 15 through chapter 13, verse 1. The week after that, chapter 13, verse 1 to chapter 13, verse 10. And then the week after that, chapter 13, verse 10 to chapter 13, verse 24. All the while trusting, praying, hoping that the Lord would use this discipline to grow us in knowledge. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, to grow us in wisdom. Because this book has always paired the word knowledge with wisdom. Indeed, that he would use it all to grow us to be more like Jesus. This morning, however, that's the roadmap for the weeks ahead. I want to get us primed for what we're going to see by looking at a few individual proverbs from later on in the book. And I want to begin with Proverbs 29, verse 15. According to Proverbs 29, verse 15, a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. And you could ask Carolee Hayden, mother of Wendy Hayden, if that's not true. Wendy is a young gal who got caught up in a secret life of drugs and alcohol, a life which led to her becoming pregnant outside of marriage. And when Wendy's pregnancy came to light, Carolee says, I struggled with a self-consciousness that bordered on paranoia. Everywhere I went, it seemed eyes darted furtively toward me, some curious, some filled with pity, some condemning. I wanted to simply stay indoors, away from knowing looks. Oh, how I battled the war of shame. Here we were, pastor and wife, and we couldn't even bring up our child properly. What right had we to remain in the ministry? This question, in fact, drew us to a passage of Scripture found in 1 Timothy 3, verses 1 to 7, which lists the qualifications of a pastor. Verses 4 and 5 describe these overseer-pastor qualifications. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? And oh, how I despised the shame, Carolee says. I hated the shame I felt concerning Wendy's pregnancy and my own struggle with personal failure as a mother. But stronger yet was the genuine feeling of sorrow that the name of Jesus Christ was being put to shame. How's that for a sobering reflection? A child left to himself brings shame to his mother. But let's look at the rest of that verse, shall we? Proverbs 29:15 has more to say. It says this, "The rod of reproof gives wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother." The rod and reproof give wisdom. They keep a child from becoming a shame to his mother. They bring wisdom. This is a theme echoed in another verse I want us to consider this morning, and that is Proverbs 22, verse 15. We looked at Proverbs 29, 15. Now look at Proverbs 22, 15. According to Proverbs 22:15, folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. That doesn't sound far removed from what we're going to get when we come to chapter 13, verse 24. Whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. Folly's bound up in the heart of the child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. And there are two messages there. There is a message to children and a message to parents. First, there is a message to children. And not simply to children who are, say, 12 years of age and under. The reason I say that is because the word translated here as child is elsewhere translated in Proverbs as youth or young man. For example, in Proverbs chapter 7, Solomon talks about a na'ar, that's the Hebrew word, who passes by the home of an adulteress. She is loud and wayward. Her feet do not stay at home, now in the street, now in the market, and at every corner she lies in wait. She seizes him and kisses him, and with bold face she says to him, "Come, let us take our fill of love till morning. Let us delight ourselves with love, for my husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey." And so with much seductive speech she persuades him. With her smooth talk she compels him. All at once he follows her as an ox goes to the slaughter. I don't think Solomon has an 8-year-old boy in view here. Instead, I think he is thinking of a teenager or a young man in his 20s. And that's the understanding of this word that I think we need to bring to Proverbs 22:15. Not to suggest that it doesn't speak to those under 12. It does. But rather to suggest that 12 is not the upper limit. Children, teenagers, young people, listen to the message directed to you and recognize that folly is bound up in your heart. As one commentator has put it, the Bible unquestionably teaches that teenagers would benefit from the rod of discipline for the purpose of driving out foolishness and building up wisdom and knowledge, if for no other reason than what is obvious about teenagers. While at times it is true they evidence maturity beyond their years, it is also the case that teens frequently give the term foolishness a whole new range of colorful meanings. One might say that teenagers at times specialize in foolishness. And he's right. Having worked with teens and 20-somethings for many years here, I can attest that young people often specialize in foolishness. And not just dumb foolishness, but sinful foolishness. I still remember rather vividly the night I canceled floor hockey for bad behavior. We were running floor hockey up in the gym every Wednesday night at the time, and there was bad behavior. So it's like, all right, guys, there will be no floor hockey next week because come on. Only to find out that certain upset teens responded by pouring juice in a photocopier we had in the basement at the time. You know, we had that refrigerator right next to the photocopier. We were asking for it in many respects. The refrigerator had all the juice for Sunday school and the photocopier so that the Sunday school teachers could run off additional papers. And they went down and found the refrigerator with the juice right next to the photocopier and thought, I'll get him. And suddenly, you know, we're calling Xerox to come in and fix the thing. Now, that response was sinful and foolish for these young people on so many levels. Forget for a moment how vindictive it was, and simply consider whether or not it actually helped their cause. Would you be inclined to restart a weekly floor hockey night when you found out about the photocopier? I don't think so. And why not? Because you don't want to be on the receiving end of more of that kind of treatment if you can help it. And so there we have it, foolish, sinful behavior from young people. And it's not limited to neighborhood kids coming to use our gym. As David noted in Psalm 58, verse 3, it's a problem inherent to all children from the day of their birth. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray from birth, speaking lies. No one has to teach a child to lie. Sinful foolishness is bound up in his heart. The only question is whether or not he realizes this. If he does, if you do, then young person, you should embrace whatever loving attempts are made to drive that foolishness far from you. Which brings us then to the message we find directed toward parents. Parents, recognize that discipline is what God uses to drive folly far from your child's heart. If foolishness is bound up in the heart of your child, and it is, then the rod of discipline, we read, will drive it far from him. But we need to be careful. This proverb, like so many others, is only half the story. The nature of proverbs is that they are truisms. A rolling stone gathers no moss. Look before you leap. He who hesitates is lost. They don't ever tell us the whole story. Look before you leap, and he who hesitates is lost are good examples. They are both true, and yet they tell us conflicting stories. You ought to spend time considering alternatives before you make a decision. You ought to look before you leap. But don't take too long, because he who hesitates is lost. Some opportunities are available for a limited time only. And if you take too long weighing the options, you may miss out. We see dueling proverbs like this even here in the book of Proverbs in the Bible. Proverbs 26 verses 4 and 5 provide a great illustration, because they're right next to each other. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him yourself. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. So which is it? And the answer is both. We are to answer sometimes, and we are not to answer other times. And common sense wisdom will tell us when it's right to answer and when it's right to refrain. So why do I mention this? I mention this because there is a dueling proverb that we must consider alongside of Proverbs 22:15. Yes, it is true that the rod of discipline will drive foolishness out of the heart of a child, but it is also true that the rod of discipline will prove ineffective in driving foolishness out of a child's heart. Consider Proverbs 27:22. Crush a fool in a mortar with a pestle, along with crushed grain, yet his folly will not depart from him. So what do we do with that? We temper our use of the rod. Unfortunately, some Christians believe that if some rod is good, more rod is better. But Proverbs 27:22 disagrees. In fact, more rod may actually have the opposite effect. Here we would do well to listen to the advice of Focus on the Family. According to the Effective Biblical Discipline section of their website, a spanking can serve as a meaningful negative consequence in cases of undesirable behavior, but it tends to be most useful when a child is 3.5 years of age. That's because reasoning and taking away privileges simply don't work with very young children. With kids from 3 to 5 years of age, parents can use spanking and time out as part of a comprehensive discipline plan. But they should also begin to work with other types of consequences, such as taking away privileges. If mom and dad rely solely on one method, it will become less and less effective as a child grows and matures. For many school-aged children, the removal of pleasures or privileges is actually more painful, if you will, than a spanking, particularly if spankings are given in such a way so as to keep them from becoming physical abuse, right? A light swat on the bottom isn't going to do much for a child, but take away their tablet. Whoa! Now we're talking. Perspective of Focus on the Family, then, is that effective biblical discipline need not employ physical punishment, let alone a physical rod. Bible commentator Paul Koptuk agrees, noting that the rod mentioned in our text can also be symbolic of parents' teaching, their musar, their discipline. The key here, then, is enacting discipline, not the method in which it is enacted. Bill Webb provides this helpful analogy. talks about giving his son a broom and saying to him to sweep the garage, only to return an hour later to discover a spotless garage. Instead of sweeping, however, the very words used, Bill's son inferred to the abstracted meaning, simply clean the garage, and instead of using the broom, got the shop vac and really cleaned the place up. He saw underlying the words the deep idea and then acted on the deep idea. And so the deep idea here is not rod, it's the discipline that rod is meant to convey. But remember, no matter how good the discipline is, your child may still hold fast to his foolishness. What's needed is a change of heart. And so in considering our proverb, together with its dueling proverb partner, we find a third message to both parents and children alike, and that is this: the only real hope for change is the gospel. Again, proverbs are truisms, even biblical proverbs. They are generally true. But they are not true in each and every specific situation. Too many parents are apt to beat themselves up over the fact that their children have gone astray, and they'll use the proverbs as part of that. Proverbs 22:6 is notorious for this. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And too many parents have looked at their adult children who haven't returned and lament, well, then I must not have trained up my child correctly. The proverb promises, hold on, proverbs don't promise anything. They're truisms. I mustn't have wielded the rod of discipline correctly. Maybe, maybe not. Having read the story of Carol Lee and Wendy Hayden, I'm not sure what else Carol Lee and her husband Dan could have done to keep their daughter on the straight and narrow. Not only were they quick to confront their daughter with their suspicions of dangerous behavior, but they moved the family from their home in Florida to the state of Wisconsin in order to get Wendy away from harmful friendships with the wrong crowd. But for all they did to instruct and discipline their daughter, it became painfully obvious that they could not affect a change in her life. Listen now as Carol Lee recounts how this basic truth shone into her soul with new, enlightening brilliance. After the initial shock of Wendy's marriage wore off, Dan and I committed to support and nurture this union. They were, after all, married, husband and wife, in man's eyes and God's. Maybe we could lead Jeff to the Lord, and Wendy's heart would be drawn back also. It was possible that this union could instill a sense of responsibility in Wendy's life. The fault lay not in the fact that Dan and I felt a burden for Jeff's salvation. And there was certainly nothing wrong in arranging a non-threatening occasion for the gospel to be presented. Opening another door of witness was indeed a good thing for us to do. We knew that God can and does reach lost people through planning for and following through on witnessing opportunities. What was wrong was my attitude of, I'll do it myself. And I didn't even recognize my faulty thinking at the time. I had been putting my hopes in my own contrived results instead of the person of Jesus Christ. It was good and right to bring my hopes, dreams, and requests to God. In fact, it is a command found in Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. But my hope had been anchored to my own plan and not upon God himself and in his sovereign and perfect plan for Wendy and for me. Like a surgeon wielding his scalpel, God delicately sliced open my heart and poured in the soothing oil of truth. It was almost as if a voice said, Carolee, Wendy's salvation is not your responsibility. That is my business. It is a work of the Holy Spirit. And all the planning, persuasion, and arguing you could do in a lifetime will avail nothing if I, your God, am not in it. Let go. What Wendy needed, what all of us need, is a new heart. God talks about this very plainly in Ezekiel 18:31. Cast away from you all the transgressions that you have committed and make yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. The only problem is we can't do that. We can't make ourselves a new heart. And so later on in Ezekiel, God promises to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, Ezekiel 36:26. I told you to do it back in chapter 18. I'm telling you, I'll do it now because you can't do it yourself. How does God do this? God gives us a new heart as we are born again. You may recall Jesus' command to Nicodemus that he must be born again in John chapter 3 and verse 7. This command wasn't limited to Nicodemus. For as Jesus also said, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That's nice and broad. You too need to be born again. You need a new heart. How does that happen? It happens as you come to place your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. As Jesus goes on to say, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. The issue then is belief in Jesus. Belief that God came to earth in human form, lived the life we could not, died the death that we deserved on the cross as a substitute for all who would trust in him. 3 days later, Jesus rose again from the dead, proving once and for all his victory over sin, death, and hell. And now, whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Indeed, they will be born again, given a new heart with new affections that, more than anything else, will drive folly far from them. So yes, a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. And if you would like to avoid that, if you would like to give your mother the gift of shame-free motherhood, then consider again what we've looked at this morning. Consider how folly is bound up in your heart, how discipline will likely drive it far from you, but how the gospel is the only true hope there is for this life and for the next. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. Let's pray.